on this term since I've returned to Trinidad, I've had the opportunity to preach through the book of Romans, through the book of 1 John, and it's a blessing now to look at the book of Galatians. In our teen, in the LXVI curriculum, we're looking at Romans and Hebrews right now as we go through those two books. And you know, Galatians really works well with Romans. There's some of the same themes that recur there. Of course, God used the same human author to pen both Romans and Galatians. And so I trust that it will be a blessing to you as we go through the book of Galatians. And go ahead and make it a point, even now, that you're going to be here every Sunday night to get every one of the sermons in the series of Galatians. And I think if you'll make that commitment, you may be surprised at how God will bless that faithfulness and how God can use the book of Galatians in your life. Dr. James Kennedy said this, and Galatians and the theme that we're going to look at in chapter 1 tonight, the theme of Galatians is freedom in Christ. And we're going to see that throughout the book of Galatians. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the gospel. And I've entitled the message this evening, "That's the Gospel." Some of our kids are familiar with the song that we sing. "That's the Gospel" goes through the colors of the wordless book. But tonight, Paul is going to talk to us about what the gospel is and what it means for us this evening. Dr. D. James Kennedy said, "The gospel is the greatest story ever told about the greatest offer ever made by the greatest person who ever lived." The word gospel simply means good news. And if you've experienced what the Bible speaks of in the gift of salvation, then you will certainly agree that God's love letter, God's message contained in this book, the Bible, is certainly good news. It is indeed the gospel. And as we explore Galatians chapter 1 this evening, I would submit to you that you must accept the message of the gospel. You must accept the message of the gospel. And you know, I believe that the book of Galatians is really a good balance to the series that I started this morning. If you were here this morning, we started a brand new series entitled Authentic Christianity. And when we talk about something being authentic, that means that it's genuine. That means that it's true. And in that series, we're looking at really dealing with people who would say that they're saved, but yet their life has absolutely no evidence of salvation. And Jesus explains to us that real salvation will result in an evidence. There will be fruit. There will be evidence in the person's life that they indeed are saved. So that series deals with people who say they're saved, but don't serve God. Now Galatians really hammers home the fact of salvation by grace, not mingled with any kind of works or any kind of religious ritual or any kind of ceremonialism. You see, they had a problem in the churches of Galatia with some people known as the Judaizers. And they would come in and they would take the gospel that had been preached, and they tried to add to it. They would try to add in some of the Jewish customs. And they would require Gentiles. They would say that Gentiles who had accepted Christ had to go through with certain rituals and had to conform to certain Jewish law. They wanted them to be circumcised and go through with other customs. And Paul really, in the epistle to the Galatians, really refutes that idea that somehow salvation is any way associated with works. And so, in the morning series, Authentic Christianity, I'm dealing with people who say they're saved but don't serve God. Galatian deals with people who serve God but can't say they're saved. They do all kinds of works, but they don't have the real saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the condition of the Judaizers. They thought that somehow they were going to earn God's favor by keeping these laws or going through with some kind of religious ceremony. You know, either one of those philosophies is a danger. And I submit to you tonight that they're very much alive and well today, both of those ideas. You have people that think that they're going to work their way to heaven, and then you have people sitting in churches who say they're saved, who really aren't saved, have not experienced the new birth, but they look very religious and they do a lot of religious things. And when they die, they will go to hell. They'll be just like the ones we read about in Matthew 7 that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this stuff in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, both of those ideologies, though, are very dangerous. It's dangerous to say you're saved and not have any evidence. And it's dangerous to do all kinds of work, plenty of evidence, but not have the humility to admit that you're wicked and sinful before God and in need of salvation. There was a passenger on an ocean liner sitting next to somebody, and he asked the person, "Will you tell me how to be saved?" The person had been discussing religious subjects and replied to the person who was asking the question, "How to be saved?" The person said, "Well, pray to God, do good, and believe on Jesus Christ." So this person's method of salvation: pray to God, do good, and believe on Jesus Christ. To which the person who had asked the question said to him, "Reverse it, and there you have it." Now, how true that is. Pray to God, do good, believe on Jesus Christ. People get it completely backwards. The order is believe on Jesus Christ, which will be evidenced by you doing good and you praying and having communication and a relationship with God. So understand tonight that salvation is by grace. You do not get to heaven by praying to God and doing good. You get to heaven by believing on Jesus Christ. But most certainly, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then that will result in you living a life that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you must accept the message of the gospel this evening. And I want you to contemplate three things about the message of the gospel. First of all, the message of the gospel is a message of liberty. Thank God, the message of the gospel is a message of liberty. The theme of Galatians, really, as Paul sets this right here at the beginning of Galatians, this is the theme that we'll see throughout the book, and that is freedom in Christ. And so this message of the gospel that Paul talks about, it is a message of liberty. Look, if you will, at verse 4, and we'll back up to verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us," did you catch that? "Deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." You understand that the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to earth and going to the cross was to deliver mankind from this present evil world. To really deliver us from the mess that we ourselves have created. You remember Adam back in the Garden of Eden. He chose to disobey God. And from that point on, the human race has been plunged into sin. This world became evil at that point. But Jesus Christ came and went to the cross to deliver us from this present evil world. This message of the gospel that we preach, it is a message of liberty. I hope tonight that you've experienced the freedom and liberty that comes through Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The glory of the gospel is its freedom." The glory of the gospel is its freedom. I want you to listen to this account from Booker T. Washington. Lived back in the days when slavery was abounding. He relates this story. Every morning of his young life, he, along with all the plantation slaves, would be awakened by the crowing of a rooster. Long before daybreak, the unwelcome noise would fill the sod shanties, reminding Washington and his fellow workers to crawl out of bed and leave for the cotton fields. The rooster's crow came to symbolize their life of long, backbreaking labor. But then came the Emancipation Proclamation. Abraham Lincoln pronounced freedom for slaves. And the first morning after the slaves had been freed, young Booker was awakened again by that rooster. Only this time, his mother was chasing it around the barnyard with an axe. The Washington family fried and ate their alarm clock for lunch. The first act of their freedom was to silence their reminder of slavery. And I want you to understand this evening, if you've accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ went to the cross to offer to you, if you're trusting Him and Him alone as your only way to heaven, then my friend, you have been freed from the power of sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to be a slave to Satan. You have been freed to live for God. You've been freed to live a life that isn't in bondage to sin. And so I would suggest to you, you say, well, Pastor Jimmy, I know that I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but you know, I still feel like I have Satan constantly crowing at me about all the things that I do wrong, and he always has got me down. Well, I would suggest that you do the same thing that the Washington family did. I suggest you silence Satan. Tell him you know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You silence the crowing that reminds you of that bondage to sin that you once had. I want you to understand tonight, the message of the gospel is a message of liberty. We are free through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's about freedom in Christ. It is indeed a message of liberty tonight. Not only is it a message of liberty, you see that Paul declares that Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. But I want you to also understand that it is a message of consistency. It's a message of consistency. The message of the gospel does not change. It is always the same. Look at what Paul was dealing with here as he sets up his letter to the Galatians in verse 6. He says to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I want you to understand that word that he uses there when he says accursed is the word anathema, which literally means dedicated to destruction. So a person who would come in and teach the wrong thing, who would pervert the gospel, Paul says, if it's an angel, a person, or even I myself come in and say something other than what has been delivered to you regarding salvation by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be dedicated to destruction. It's a very strong word that is used there against those who would pervert and would try to change the gospel. You know, the sign of if a ministry is successful or not is not really in the numbers that attend that ministry. It's not in the popularity of the preacher of that ministry, but rather the real test is the faithfulness of that ministry to the Word of God. And I want you to understand this evening, this is the rule book. If Pastor Jimmy says something to you that is not in the Word of God, it might be good advice. It might be a good suggestion, but it's not binding for your life. But if I tell you something and I show you in Scripture where God has said it, then you need to put that into practice in your life. And if you don't, I promise you, there will be adverse consequences. And it is our hope and prayer here at Aruka Baptist Church. Someday, Lord willing, I'll be able to turn this church over to someone else. It's my prayer and my desire that any man who stands up behind this pulpit will always be faithful to the Word of God. Because you know, Paul said, if they're not, let them be accursed. If we or an angel from heaven or anybody else preach any other doctrine, he says, let him be accursed. Listen to this illustration. Some people have called the, I know I'm going to say it wrong, Wachau Valley in Austria the most beautiful place on earth. There the wide Danube River is forced between two mountain ranges. so that it becomes narrow and deep and swift. There are places in this mountain passage, right? There are places, and think about this, where the sound of a ship's horn, after a delay of exactly 3 seconds, will come back exactly one octave higher. Think about the amazing acoustics there in that canyon, where there's a place where the ship's horn will echo off those walls, 3 seconds return, exactly one octave higher than what it was sent out. The author comments, in the same way, the gospel, the words of Jesus, are echoed from generation to generation. One sound dies out, only to be repeated by another voice, another generation. Each is harmonious with the one that has gone before, so that the gospel produces one lovely chord of grace and hope. My friend, the gospel will never change, and it must echo out. It's our duty to make sure that it sounds out from generation to generation. I like what another author said regarding passing the gospel on and the consistency of that message. He said the gospel must be preached afresh and told in new ways to every generation, since every generation has its own unique questions. The gospel must constantly be forwarded to a new address because the recipient is repeatedly changing his place of residence. So I want you to understand that the message will never change. It will be the same for time and eternity. It is an immutable, unchangeable message, this message of the gospel. But the methods that we use to convey that, they will change. They will change as we echo them from generation to generation, because you know what? Generations change. Even as that author said, generations keep changing addresses, and that's the reason why it must be forwarded. And you know, it's our duty as believers. You have an unsaved friend at work. You have an unsaved family member that you see. You have unsaved people all around you. You know, it's our duty not just to hand them a tract and say, all right, great, I did my job. It's our duty to try to think of how we can get through to them, and how we can explain the love of Jesus Christ in a way that the light will come on and that they'll understand and accept His eternal salvation that He offers them. The gospel, the message, it's consistent. It will never change. And Paul says, if anybody comes and tells you a different message, let him be accursed. But in the same way, we need to continuously think of ways that we can present that gospel in a way that will reach a lost and dying world. It indeed is a message of liberty tonight. It is also a message of consistency. But then lastly tonight, I want you to understand that it is a message of unity. Now in verse 10, Paul continues and he gives his credentials. You have to understand that the Judaizers were coming in and they were trying to take these new believers in the churches of Galatia. And they were trying to turn them and say, okay, fine, you've believed in Jesus Christ, but you need to be circumcised, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And then when they would say to them, wait, but Paul told us this, they would say, well, we're authorized by the Church of Jerusalem. And they would tell them all the things. They would give their credentials. And so Paul now addresses that in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men. You see, he was saying, I was not authorized by some man to bring it. My authority is higher than that. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul had that Damascus Road experience. He saw Jesus Christ. And at this point in time, as the Word of God had not yet been written, Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, apart from these other disciples, the message of the gospel. And we know it's the gospel because when it came together, the message was indeed the same. He goes on in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, he gives his testimony in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You remember, Paul, before he had that experience on the Damascus Road, was Saul. The Bible even tells us that he was at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, and he held the coats while people killed Stephen because of the message of the gospel. So Saul persecuted the church. And in verse 13, and wasted it, he says. But then in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now here's the key. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I want you to understand the unifying power of the gospel. Do you understand what Paul was saying? What he understood of the gospel was apart from Peter and the other disciples. He didn't get his instruction from some man. It was given to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. But then when he came together with those other believers, because they both had believed the gospel, remember when he talks about another gospel, he says really there's not another gospel, there's only one gospel. When they came together, they were able to have unity and fellowship. Why? Because there was agreement upon the gospel. And I want you to understand there's a good lesson there for us as New Testament Christians regarding the unity of the message that we preach in the gospel. Wiersbe says this. He says, the gospel is a tie that binds God's people together. Saul the enemy became Paul the brother, and he was able to fellowship with people once that he had persecuted. Christians may disagree on minor matters of interpretation and organization, but they agree on the message of the gospel. Perhaps we should say they should agree on the message of the gospel. I want you to understand here tonight that the important thing is the gospel. Sometimes churches get hung up on things that maybe it's fine to have an opinion on as a church or whatever, but let's never forget what the most important thing is. Let's never forget what the main thing is. And Paul says that thing is indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we need to remember as the main thing. Listen to this illustration that Spurgeon gives. I always love reading after Spurgeon. He says, there once was a blacksmith who had two pieces of iron, which he wished to weld into one. He took them just as they were, all cold and hard, and put them on the anvil and began to hammer with all his might. But they were still two pieces. They would not come together. But at last he remembered what he should have never forgotten. He thrust both of them into the fire, took them out red hot, laid one on the other, and by one or two blows of the hammer, they soon became one. You know, tonight, the gospel is the fire that unites us. The gospel is the fire that brings believers together. Let's make sure that as Aruka Baptist Church, you know, we can't answer for what other churches do here at Aruka Baptist Church, but we will give an account for what we do as a church. And therefore, let us here at Aruka Baptist Church, let us never be divided on unimportant matters. You know, I've heard of churches that have been divided on things like the color of the carpet in the church. We won't have that problem. Maybe up here, I guess, but I've heard churches being divided over such silly things as which side of the platform they're going to put the piano on. I mean, it ought not be named among Christians that kind of foolishness goes on. Those are unimportant things. Let's make sure at Aruka Baptist Church that we never get distracted by unimportant things. Rupert Meldenius, at the beginning of the 17th century, said this: in fundamentals, unity. In non-fundamentals, liberty. In all things, charity. You know, and often churches forget that. Let me read that again. It's a good thing to put into practice in your life. In fundamentals, like the gospel, the doctrines of the Word of God. In fundamentals, unity. In non-fundamentals, liberty. But in all things, charity. The gospel is a message of unity. You know, as you grow in your Christian walk, believer, never allow yourself to be enamored with unimportant things. Always remember what the most important thing is, and that is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, paid for our sin, was buried, and rose again. That is the essential. That is indeed the gospel. And it's a message of unity. I hope you understand this evening the gospel. It's a message of liberty. And if you've never been set free tonight, I trust that you'll come in our time of invitation and allow us to show you how the Word of God can set you free, how it can give you liberty from sin. You don't have to walk out of here tonight a slave to sin or a slave to fear, wondering what's going to happen to you when you die. The gospel is a message of liberty. Not only that, never forget that the gospel is a message of consistency. The gospel is not going to change ever. It will always be the same. The doctrines of the Word of God cannot be altered. Because if you alter them, as Paul has said, it's really not another gospel. If you change it, it's no longer the gospel. And think about the strong words that he uses against those who would preach something other than salvation by grace. And then, remember that the gospel is a message of unity. We should be united about the message that Jesus Christ came to die to save sinners. And we need to remember that is the most important thing. Let that message unify us as believers. Regarding the gospel, Dr. Archibald Alexander of Princeton University. He had been a preacher of Christ for 60 years, and he was a professor of divinity for 40 years. On his deathbed, he was heard to say to a friend, "All my theology is reduced to this narrow compass. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." My friend, that is all the theology, all of the things we talk about. The main thing, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Let's let that message of liberty set us free. Let's let that message of consistency, let's stand for it. Let's make sure that we don't allow it to be changed, not one little bit. And then let's allow that message to unite us, to be that message of unity.